Enjoying God has been our theme of late, so I've been focusing on things that aid us in our enjoyment of God. But there are some things that prevent us from enjoying God. And today, I want to talk about one of those things. Today, I want to talk about anger. Anger is a disruptive force in the heart and soul, and the very enemy of the personal peace required for a life of enjoying God. We live in an angry time, at least more angry than usual. And I'm not just talking about politics. You post your opinion on social media about pretty much any issue, and somebody's going to shoot back an angry response. To use an old colloquial expression, everybody's walking around with their guns half-cocked. But this message isn't really about anger on a political level. It's about anger on a personal level. Anger has been around since the days of Cain and Abel, and it's still the same old beast, still doing its destruction. The Bible reveals to us that there's a legitimate place for the expression of anger. But that same Bible also places very serious restrictions on our use of it. For anger, if unchecked, leads to rage. Rage leads to hate. Hate leads to violence. And that violence just breeds more anger and rage and hate and violence, because the victims of anger generally become perpetrators. When the blood boils, wisdom and common sense are usually the first casualties. Then kindness and love are quickly trampled underfoot. Civil discourse is replaced by name-calling and the dehumanization of those we disagree with. But who's responsible for all this anger? Funny how angry people never blame themselves for their anger. Not when they're angry, anyway. They blame whoever they're angry at. And just what is anger, anyway? And why do we indulge in it? Most importantly, what does the Bible say about it? I found very interesting thoughts about the nature of anger from the internet. According to the American Psychological Association, anger is a natural, intense, emotional state ranging from mild irritation to rage, functioning as a response to perceived threats, injustice, or frustration, causing physical changes like increased heart rate, blood pressure, and adrenaline. Triggers for anger include being treated unfairly, blocked from goals, feeling threatened, or remembering traumatic events. Anger can be expressed through yelling, aggression, through passive-aggressive behavior, or resentment. It also said, anger can be aimed at intimidating or hurting someone. So anger can be a way of dominating or punishing. For a biblical perspective, James 4, verse 1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." Something someone says or does angers us. We raise our voice and bare our teeth a bit to cow the offending party into submission. And if we feel inadequate to get what we want by ourselves, we incite others to join us. I remember growing up watching Westerns. A crime is committed, and right away you had an angry mob out to lynch a supposed perpetrator. The mob mentality. Only later does the lynch mob learn that they got the wrong guy. Sometimes we're enraged by imagined offenses. But anger doesn't like to wait for a full investigation. With anger, it's usually shoot first, ask questions later. And that's the kind of lifestyle Satan loves, because anger hurts people. Anger does damage to the mind and spirit, even the bodies of its victims. And Satan loves to hurt people. So, how do we treat each other, or our spouse, or our neighbor, and in particular, with those we disagree with. Well, the Bible has things to say to us. There are stern warnings about anger, like this one. James 1:19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Man's anger. We might think we're just expressing God's anger about something. Well, I'm not so sure he needs our help. What about angry words? This same James also wrote in chapter 3 that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison and a fire from hell that sets a man's whole life on fire. Well, if that's true of the tongue, it's especially true of an angry tongue. Or there is this verse in Proverbs 16:32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And Proverbs 22:24 warns us to not befriend or associate with an angry person. Psalm 37:8 says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." And there's Matthew 5:21. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." But what anger is legitimate and what is folly? There were times Jesus was angry, like when he saw Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, using and abusing people. It says in Mark 3:5, "He looked around them in anger. Then he spoke his mind, and he rebuked them sharply." He spoke. But he also reasoned with them, and his response was never out of control or violent, even toward those who were out to kill him. But what about the time in Matthew 16:22 when Jesus, out of the blue, snapped at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan"? Wasn't that a harsh venting of anger? Well, you read the passage, and it wasn't out of the blue. Jesus was telling the 12 disciples that he was going to die soon. And it said that Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him for saying that. Peter was rebuking Jesus, so Jesus responded quite appropriately. He didn't fly off the handle. What about when he made a whip out of cords and drove profiteers out of the temple? Many an angry man has used that passage to justify his rage. But if you read that account carefully, you see, first of all, the whip was to get the livestock out, as was a common method of his day. It doesn't say he used it on the people. In his anger, he overturned some tables and threw some ill-gotten coins around. But they were desecrating his father's house, and he had every right to kick them out. But he never struck anyone. It doesn't even say he pushed anyone. And that particular moment was so seemingly out of character for Jesus that John, the writer of the account, felt compelled to include this disclaimer. John 2:17, "His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" So out of character that was for Jesus, John had to explain it. When angry, Jesus spoke. He used the power of his words. He neither resorted to force, nor did he ever encourage others to do so. He never incited a mob to further his objectives. He could have. So popular he was among the common people. If he wanted to incite a riot, he could have easily done so. But so far from inciting violence, when a bunch of thugs came in the middle of the night to arrest him, instead of taking up the sword or encouraging others to do so, when Peter did so and struck with his sword, Jesus rebuked him and actually healed the ear that Peter had cut off. he intervened to heal the victim of Peter's anger. And he told his disciples, "Put away your swords." I personally believe that's why he told them to bring swords, so he could make that point. You can't say, "Put away your swords," if you don't have any swords to put away. Furthermore, anger is antithetical to the love Jesus modeled, even to his enemies. And Jesus tells us, "Love your enemies," which actually deals a death blow to anger, because it's pretty hard to be both angry and loving at the same time. Or how about the time when the town of Samaritans refused to welcome Jesus? James and John came to him in their righteous indignation, or so they thought, and they asked him, Luke 9:54, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But it says, verse 55, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, 'You do not know what spirit you were of.'" Imagine that. Anger can make us believe we are of one spirit, when in fact, we are of another. There are other admonitions. Here's a very helpful one. Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin." So anger itself is not necessarily sinful, but it so easily leads to sin. So Paul says, don't let it do that. Then Paul gives this restriction: "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Don't keep feeding that anger. Get it under control before the sun goes down. Then Paul says this eye-opening warning. Verse 27, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Notice how one thought follows another. Anger has a way of affecting our sensibilities so that, unless we're careful, we are giving the devil a foothold in our life, even without knowing it. Anger left even overnight gives the devil a foothold. Even if there is a true offense at the bottom of it, if left to fester, that offense takes on a life of its own and gives Satan access to the mind and heart to do his destructive works. Well, what about in the church? Angry words cannot help but abuse Jesus' precious lambs, and Jesus will not allow his flock to be abused. That's why the Bible puts serious restrictions on leaders in the church. None of us is perfect. We all have flaws. But some flaws actually make us ineligible for leadership in the church, and being quick-tempered is one of those. But what should we do if offended, if wronged, if we are sinned against? Well, sometimes, after we've cooled off, we realize it was no big deal and forget all about it. But if we can't do that, Matthew 18:15 tells us, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you." That's the model for us settling personal disputes. Then there's Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Here we see how the Holy Spirit is grieved by bitterness, rage, and anger. He's grieved. Bitterness, rage, and anger, those are all related and feed off each other. And they lead to brawling and slander and malice. So we should shun them, regardless of how popular their use has become in our day. And finally, for a beautiful contrast to all that nastiness, we see in the next verse how we are called to treat each other and everyone else. It says in verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's what Jesus is calling us to emulate the God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and compassion.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song would be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. There let the way appear, steps up to heaven, all that Thou sendest me in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Then with my waking thoughts bright with Thy praise, out of my stony griefs Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upwards I fly, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee,